In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray the Angelus at 12 noon. The angel, Lord, declared unto Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the Word became flesh. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech you, your grace into our hearts, that we, through whom the incarnation of Christ, your Son, is made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, Saint Ignatius, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. That's working now. Good afternoon. This is where we're at in the exercise, as we've arrived at midpoint in the 10-week program. Those who have not made their general confessions will be available for those confessions tomorrow from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. So those who have never made their general confessions, we'll be waiting for you for that very, very beautiful opportunity to experience the infinite mercy of God's love. Just a brief recap. First, we have meditated upon the reason for our existence. That is, we're here to praise God, to reverence God, and to save our souls. Then we encountered our major obstacle. Our major obstacle is the reality of sin. We are conceived in sin, we live in a sinful world, and we have to be battling against sin until the Lord calls us from this life to the next. So you meditate upon sin through the divine perspective, the sin through how God sees sin, the sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and the sin of someone who is lost because of a mortal sin. Then we meditate upon what are called the sober eternal truths, very opportune for this month of November. You meditate upon the reality of death and judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, as well as reality of eternity, that these our destiny is not something temporal, but it's eternal. Then we meditate upon those bad tendencies within us, which are called the capital sins. And the way that I've been presenting this over the past few years is somewhat like the way Dante presents the Divine Comedy when he's moving from hell to purgatory, heading toward heaven. He presents the capital sins. You've got the seven P's, if you've ever read the Divine Comedy, the seven P's in his forehead, which are the seven capital sins, and he's got to allow those to be expunged through God's fiery love and practice the opposite virtue. So you, by now, you know what is your capital sin, your predominant capital sin, and what is the virtue that God wants you to practice. In the interim, we're also going through the rules for discernment. We've gone through 11 of the rules, and next week we'll explain the last three rules of the 14-week scheme, 14-rule scheme. And last week we gave a talk, somewhat catechetical, on the sacrament of confession, which I spent most of my time going through the catechetical, classical steps of making a good confession. And they would be examination of conscience, sorrow for sin, firm purpose of amendment, confession of the sins to the priest, mortal sins, species and number, and then the last step would be carry out the penance. All this imbued in the belief in God's infinite mercy, where, as St. Paul says in Romans 5, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. And taken from St. Faustina, the greatest sinners can be the greatest saints if we trust in his mercy. So as a teacher, if we have any teachers here, we know that you, as a teacher, you have to teach the material, then you have to repeat it, then you have to repeat it again, then you have to summarize it, and hopefully then student will pick up 50% of what you said, right? Maybe more, okay? So that's where we're at. So this 6 week is, you notice that this is somewhat like building a 10-story building in which in each of these weeks builds upon the other. So if you have done these exercises well, and you've been more or less faithful to your holy hour, hopefully more than less, is after you have gone through this general confession, you want to love what God loves. And what God loves is more than anything else in the world. God loves all of us, and God ardently is yearning for the salvation of souls. Salvation of souls. So if you really love God, if you really love God, you can't be complacent, just be sitting on your hands playing tic-tac-toe, or, you know, you're just basically killing time. I hate that expression, killing time. But rather, you are working very fervently with the Lord to save souls. And as the poet says, time is of the essence, you know? The poet says, time is of the essence. Life is very short. Over the past year or two, I've been reflecting upon time. And the best explanation would be St. Augustine in Confessions. He explains time in a very deep philosophical way. But I've been thinking, if I live to be 80, maybe 85, I've already lived 75% of my life. Wow, I'm near the other side of the bridge. Most of you youngsters, you probably couldn't say, but some of you might even be as old as I am, no? Maybe a year older. Maybe a year and a half, right? But I'm keenly aware of my mortality. If I live to be 85 years old, you know, I've lived a good 75% of my life, and I'm not getting any younger, are you? And I really believe, as Father Hurtado says, the two places, they say in Spanish, dos lugares para descansar, el cementerio y el cielo. There are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. Amen? So in the meantime, I think we have to recognize that God has given us life and time, not to be wasted, but to be utilized to the max. Amen? So this is the week in which you're going to be challenged to examine your life, examine your conscience to see how can you work to save souls best. Now, lay people as well as priests and religious, we're all called to work to save souls. And one of the reasons why I'm a priest is the married life is very beautiful, the lay life is very beautiful, but I just feel that I can save many more souls as a priest. If I were, you know, in a family with 8 or 9 kids, I come from a big family, fine, okay, I'm responsible for those 9, 10 members, but as a priest, the sky is the limits, basically. In the sense that we have Not to say that you lay people can't become great saints and, you know, bring millions of souls to heaven. You can if you really work with the Lord. But if we really look at the tools that God has given to us, we have to kind of pray to see what are the tools that God is going to give you so that you can save souls. And that introduces us to the contemplation of the call of the King. Those who have done these exercises, I love this week. Maybe because I'm kind of wired for this week. I really love this week. Because it's a week which you're going to be meditating upon what can we do to save souls. Okay, the grace you're going to be begging for is the following. You're going to be begging for the grace so that you will not be deaf to the call of the King. Did you hear me? So we will not be deaf to the call of the King. You sure you heard me? Okay. Not to be deaf to the call of the King. Ignatius presents this contemplation in two ways. And the first part is the call of the earthly king, which is the following. Try to imagine an earthly king who is very ambitious, very intelligent, very strong, very dynamic, has a lot of charisma. He's got a magnetic personality. And he has a very noble ambition. He wants to conquer the whole world to himself. Nothing more, nothing less. And he, being intelligent, knows that he can't do it by himself. Therefore, he's going to be looking for individuals that are willing to follow him in this most noble enterprise. But the end of the story of this parable is that he is going to be victorious and he's going to win. And then he's going to share his victory, his booty, his gains with all those who are willing to follow him. How many of you would be willing to follow that king? Okay, so your arms go up like a jackknife, huh? Me too. Now, would you be willing to go through a tough boot camp? Where are you going to be working hard and sacrificing in blood and sweat and tears and sacrificing yourself? Still? Or we got some gallinas here. Some gallinas? No, we got some chicken here, some pollo locos here. I think we still do it because we know the end is victory. We know that the last word is victory, no? I can say this with the Angelinos, no? The last word of the Dodgers, right? Victory. All right. Let's utilize this call of the temporal king to enter into the call of the eternal king. Now the eternal king, his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not working for material gain. Property, possessions, mansions, big bank accounts, no? He's not working for that. He is bent upon the inner world of the human person. He wants to conquer souls. And more than the temporal king, he's even more fervent. He wants to conquer souls for the kingdom of heaven. He wants to present these souls as a gift to his eternal Father. Anyone willing to follow this king? Boy, you're a little bit more reluctant, huh? You look a little bit more reluctant, huh? You should have done this. With both of those arms shooting up like two jackknives, huh? So that's the thrust of the first part of this week, is we want to hear the call of the earthly king as a jumping board, as a trampoline, so that we can follow the eternal king. Let's talk about that now. This is going back to principle and foundation, in which we want to work with the Lord for the salvation of souls. That's really what it is. Working for the salvation of souls. Now, if you understand what I'm going to say now, this will motivate you all the more. Basic psychology teaches us, it's called the principle of motivation. We never do anything unless we're motivated. Right? Unless we're motivated, we're never going to undertake noble enterprises or endeavors, unless we have a motivation. Okay, your soul and the soul of your spouse or your children. Let's take the salvation of your young adult daughter or son. That soul, in the eyes of God, is worth more than the whole created universe. I repeat, that soul is worth more than the whole created universe. And not using hyperbole. If you're not an English major, hyperbole means a literary flair to accentuate a point. If you want to go to Webster, huh? Okay. Literary flair or to accentuate a point. I'm not using a hyperbolic expression. I'm giving you reality, the truth. Now, if you meditate upon that, connecting that with principle and foundation, that's going to motivate you to do all you can in your short life. None of us are getting any younger, are we? No? To be an instrument by which we can save souls. Okay, let me give you a way in which I, as a priest, can try to carry this out. And I'm not placing myself as a paragon of sanctity or greatness, but as I get older and I read, I meditate, I sacrifice, I suffer, I get to know certain writings like Fulton Sheen, I will often offer Mass, well, I do it every day, sometimes twice a day, and beg the Lord that through this one Mass, a million souls will be saved. Am I asking for too much?
No.
I'm asking for too much. You think that? You know what I hear in my holy hour? The Lord is saying, why are you so stingy? Why don't you ask for more? Really? For me, that's the call of the king. And then from that, my teaching, preaching, confessing, my writing, all that, all my work stems from hopefully a deep interior life. And the heart of my interior life is the Eucharist. See, I threw a curveball at you. You were saying, well, call the king, Father, teach catechism, visit the sick. Fine. But let's start with the motor, the heart, where it all flows from. That's the call of the king. Sometimes I feel that there are so many souls out there, the harvest is so abundant, and so few souls have the zeal to want to save them. Sometimes I feel like I'm alone. Sometimes I feel that way. I'm alone, no? Where are there souls that want to walk with me to conquer the world for Christ? So when you die, God is going to say, where were your children? St. James chapter 5 says this, whoever brings a soul back to God saves his own soul and expiates a multitude of sins. St. James chapter 5. Read it. Last two verses. Whoever brings a soul back saves his own soul and expiates a multitude of sins. Your salvation and a shorter purgatory. Okay, the call of the king now. To understand the whole dynamic of saving souls, the Fulton Sheen one-liner, I think, is indispensable that we understand this. And it's first come, and then go. First come, then go. And it means this. You first have to come to the Lord, and you have to have a deep relationship with Christ. A deep relationship with Christ. A deep contemplative life. So the deeper relationship with Christ, the deeper contemplative life, the more abundant will be the harvest. So your saving souls is so very important, but the more that you are united to Christ, the more powerful you're going to be as a net to drag fish into the boat. An example, Mother Teresa was being interviewed on public TV, I think in the States, years ago. And she was talking to a guy that was probably an atheist. She said one thing that converted the guy. Now, if we were to have said that, it would probably be like a lead balloon. No offense, no? But the fact that this holy woman just said something so short, anointed with the Holy Spirit, conversion. So the more closely that we're united to Christ, the more anointed will be our words. You like that? The more anointed will be our words, and the more powerful effect will they be on souls. This is the week where Ignatius says you should be reading the lives of the saints. Why is it that everyone in France and Europe would go to the boondocks of this no man's land, if you like the T.S. Eliot's wasteland, and line up for four days to go to confession to this guy? I'm talking about the Curé of Ars. How many of you will be waiting 4 days, 5 days to go to confession? The confession, usually most of the confessions were 3 minutes. I mean, you didn't spend a lot of time. Why? Because of his holiness. Same thing, Pietrosina, Padre Pio, right? Same thing. Because holiness is magnetic. Holiness attracts. It's not repugnant or repulsive. It attracts. So we read the lives of the saints, and we experience, as Ignatius says, shame because we see how much they did and how little we do. Don't fall into desolation, but allow that as a springboard to move on it. Move on it. Lavita dura, pero dura poco. Hey, life is short. Lavita dura, pero dura poco. No, life is short. It's tough, but it lasts a short time, right? So first come, and then go. So it's first the contemplative life, and then after the contemplative life, then it's the active life. It's Mary and Martha, not Martha and Mary. And I think we have a lot of Marthas here, huh? Martha, Martha, Martha. Worried about a lot of things. Mary's chosen the best part, and it will not be taken from her. A group of the Marthas, we're going to try to be a little bit more Mary in these 10 weeks, huh? Okay, the contemplative life consists of two elements. Okay, the first element is I think a no-brainer for most of us. The contemplative life means your prayer life. And your prayer life should be obviously your holy hour, otherwise why are you coming to this program? Just to be entertained? You're coming here because through these presentations you are hopefully motivated to be faithful to a deep prayer period with the Lord. That's why you're making these sacrifices. That's why I am too. Motivating you to be faithful to your holy hour. But after your holy hour, you should be having a longing within you to spend more time with the Lord in prayer. You should want to pray the rosary. You should want to go to daily mass when you can. You should want to pray like I just prayed the Angelus. You should want to make your daily examine. You should want to, well, I got a free day. Well, I'll do two holy hours rather than one. One in the morning, one in the evening. You should have a real yearning. Psalm 41:1, as the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. There should be a desire to go deeper in your prayer life and not to stagnate, but grow. But also there's another dimension of the contemplative life. In our rectory, if a Jehovah Witness were to come to a rectory, they would recognize that we're not Jehovah Witnesses, no? We have a lot of statues and paintings and statues of Mary. One of the portraits or paintings that we place on the wall, it's John Paul II, and he's sitting down, and he's reading. That's another dimension of the contemplative life, is the importance of studying. The importance of studying our Catholic faith. You cannot give what you don't have. Therefore, that being the case, you have to study. You might ask me, okay, study, Father, what? What should I study? There's so much out there. I think that's a good question. Because we're living in the golden era of good Catholic literature. Really, there's a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of good publications, right? Pan, Sophia, Ignatius Press, Ascension Press, Scepter. See how I know books, right? There's a lot of good publishing, Catholic publishers out there. Now, given that we have limited time, Father Thomas Dubé, of happy memory, probably the best Catholic writer last century in our country, He came to visit our parish about 25 years ago, giving a couple of talks. Father Thomas Dubé said, busy people only have time to read the best books. I repeat, busy people only have time to read the best books. So what would be the best books for you right now? To help you to draw closer to God, but to form you as a fiery apostle for God. To draw you closer to God. But also as a means to form you as an apostle. You know, it'd be great to read Tolstoy, right? War and Peace, no? I don't have time. Oh, is it 2,000 pages? I don't have time. Obviously, it's a literary classic that will never be surpassed. But I don't have that time. I'm going to say something that is so obvious. It wasn't obvious for me when he asked the question. Years ago, my spiritual director was Father Tim Gallagher. You've heard of him? So when I was a first-year theologian in Rome, he was a priest for about 3 years. So we were in the same house together, and I think he was working on his doctorate in the exercises in the writings of our founder. I think he was finishing from his doctorate from the Gregorian. And I asked him that he could direct me that year. And I remember asking him this question, what should I study? Aside from the theological books that I had to study. What should I study as a young priest? You know what he said to me? He said, study that which you're involved in apostolically to prepare you to do your apostolate better. I never forgot that. Yep. Like that? Common sense, isn't it? So every one of us are called to the apostolate. And if you're going to be studying something, your general formation, and this applies to all of us, would be we have to be rooted more and more in knowing the Word of God. Amen? We have to be rooted more and more in knowing the Word of God. That is not only for your holy hour, but also for the means by which you're trying to evangelize people. I notice when I speak with people, if I'm quoting the Word of God, or I'm paraphrasing it, I don't have a verbatim memory, but if you give me a chapter of the Bible, I can memorize the basic idea pretty darn well after reading it once, and I can give you 75% of it. Now, word for word, I don't have that type of memory. You might say, Father, you have a photographic memory, but it hasn't been developed yet, okay? But in dealing with people, in defending the truth through the Word of God, there's nothing that goes beyond that. So for your prayer life, but also for your means of promoting the gospel. Remember, I was in seventh or eighth grade in New Jersey, and I did a course on public speaking when I was about 13 or 14. I just remember a few because it's been 45 years, no? But I remember Mr. Postum was his name. So when you're speaking, avoid using vocalized pauses. Any public speakers here know the vocalized pauses, or spend este, That's bad public speaking. And most people, when they're speaking, sometimes I listen to people on the radio that are professionals. I tend to be critical because I'm a public speaker too. I hear them using vocalized pauses. And it's not that they don't know how to speak, but that's something that should try to be expunged. Second is, when you're preaching to people, you can either be staring at one when you're talking to, but not someone that is yawning or falling asleep. Right, Alicia? Okay. Or you can have you can be wandering eyes. No? The third point I remember is, when you're in debate, look for the weak point and go for the juggler's aim. Okay? Look for the weak point. Go for the kill. Then the last point I remember is this. If you're trying, this is in public speaking, but also in the art of apologetics. That doesn't mean I'm apologizing because I'm a Catholic, no? Apologetics means in defense, is utilizing authoritative sources. Utilizing authoritative sources. Now, if you've never done the course in public speaking, you're saying, what the heck does that mean, Father? I'll explain. If I say, you know, by the way, Joe Smith said this. Who's Joe Smith? It happened to be my grandfather, but most people don't know that. My mom's dad, okay? I'm a Smithy. But Joe Smith isn't known. But if I were to say, according to Aristotle, according to Plato, I like to play with Plato too when he's a little kid. No, not that Plato. No. Plato, the philosopher. No. Or Cicero. Now, these are some of the big guns, right? You know, Aquinas, Augustine would be quoting these guys right and left. But if I were to say, according to St. Augustine, according to the angelic doctor, Thomas Aquinas, according to John Paul II, more recent, right? But how about if I were to say, according to the prophet Ezekiel? How about if I say, according to St. Paul and his letter to the Corinthians? How about if I were to say, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. So I've gone to the less authoritative Joe Smith. May my grandfather rest in peace, okay? And I've gone to the most authoritative source, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got that? So, getting to know the Word of God is indispensable. But then, in this year, 2020, to have a solid theological foundation, if all of you are interested in having a well-rounded faith and being an educated Catholic, a literate Catholic, all of you should have the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And you should read it. If you read it once, you should go back and reading it like the Bible until you die. I have two perseverance classes, one in Spanish, another one in English, every day. Well, almost every day, I'll take one number, which is usually about a paragraph, and I'll spend maybe 5 minutes explaining that. And one other source, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is constantly quoting this. This would be the documents from Vatican II, which are 16 altogether, but especially the dogmatic constitutions, which are De Verbum, which is on the Divine Revelation of the Bible. Second would be Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is on the Mass, the liturgy. Third would be Gaudium et Spes, which would be the Church in the modern world. And the most important document for Vatican II is Lumen Gentium. So if you want to have a general formation to be a real apostle, so I'm insisting a lot upon prayer, but studies, you know, cultivating our intellect. We have to pray, but we have to study and know our faith. Okay, then after after you have started that permanent formation, you've worked on that, and not that you have to wait until you've read all these documents, you have to kind of step back and ask yourself, who are the people that God has placed in my path that He wants me to try to get to heaven? You hear that? I repeat, who are those people that God has placed in my path to try to get them to heaven? Of course, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should desire the salvation of the whole world. However, there are people that God places in your path that God wants you to try to bring to heaven. Okay, I'll give you an example in my own life. I might have somewhat of a bigger family than all of you, but I take seriously the people that God has placed in my path. I take that very seriously. And I pray for these people for this, for their conversion as well as mine, for their sanctification, for their growth in holiness, for their perseverance in grace, and that they would die and go to heaven. Those are my intentions. No? I pray for my Oblate family here. It's a family. I pray for my 9 siblings and my mother who's still living, and my father who's passed away. I pray for my 39 nephews and nieces. I've got a big family. I pray for you. I didn't hear you. Oh, okay, okay. I think I'm losing my hearing. Thank you. So I pray for this group. At 2:15, we've got a really big group of people that are preparing themselves to consecrate themselves to marry. I pray for those people. I pray for my family online, okay? My online family. I pray for those who read my articles. So all those people that I'm touching apostolically, is a lot there. So I see it's about 6 or 7 families, and I place them on the altar. So when I lift up the host, all these people, and there's probably thousands in total, they're being lifted up to God. You like that? So that's the way I see it. So even before preaching and evangelizing them, I'm praying for them that God would anoint them which is with His precious blood in Holy Mass. Amen? Got that? So we've got to be proactive and Lord, okay, I've got 100 people here. These are 100 souls praying for you, but you got your family, so it goes beyond you to your family. And we need a hunger for souls. Hunger for souls. I have a real hunger for souls more than the tacos or the pizza, no? Hunger for souls. Okay, this is where the rubber hits the road, and what I'm going to say now is complicated and difficult, but I'd have to say it. Okay, how many of you live in a family? Okay, this is the call of the King. How many of you live in a family where all of your family members could probably be canonized saints right now? Probably not. How many of you live in a family of sinners, among which we are part of that, right? Okay, how many of you have at least one family member, at least one, that is somewhat resistant to the church and God and prayer? That's all of you. I think all of you. Me too. Thankfully, most of my siblings practice faith, but one is, he's walked away, and I pray a lot for him. And I can't push him around. I mean, materially, he's very, very successful. Almost scares me, you know? But spiritually, he's, and I really can't tell him what to do. even though I'm his older brother, but you know, you arrive at a certain age where you really can't be pushing people. But pray for him, and I believe that when he dies, God's going to remember my prayers and my masses. I believe in some way he's going to get in through the back window. No? Doesn't seem like it now. He's just too immersed in the world and what's going on in the world. No. But God, you know, God has many ways to get people into heaven. God is so intelligent, so wise, that when we get to heaven and we see the labyrinthian zigzag way that God worked to get souls to heaven, we say, God, how great you are. You're so intelligent, so wise. I would have never thought that you would have been able to get him into heaven by that way. Okay, so let's talk about that. This is the call of the king in your family. Okay, you have a family member that's just very sarcastic. He's angry. He's bitter. Everything you say about the church, he says the opposite. Every time you talk about the church, it's a fight, right? Whatever it is. You all know them, right? Maybe an uncle, maybe a daughter, maybe a son. We all know those people, right? Should you give up on them?
No.
Don't give up. Okay, your model is Saint Monica. Okay? Have you heard of her?
Yeah.
Yes, the Saint Monica Freeway, Father. Yes. Saint Monica Wharf. What did she do? Went to the casinos? No, no. Did she pray?
Yes.
Just one distracted Hail Mary.
No.
Did she pray a lot?
Yes.
Any of you ever read the Confessions? 31 years, right? Yeah. 31 years. He was converted when he was in his early 30s. So it took a long time. So with these resistant family members, this is the bad spirit. This is the bad spirit to become frustrated, angry, kind of bitter, and belligerent, or even rebellious, or even fighting. You know from experience that that doesn't work. A little bit, okay, reverse psychology. What happens is they become even more entrenched in their position, right? The more you try to push them to the church, the more you're pushing them away from the church. It's reverse psychology, and it's pride. So, don't give up. But what you ought to do is you want to storm heaven. Offer your holy hour for that son. Offer your Mass and communion for that daughter. Have Masses offered for them. When you're offering up fasting and sacrifices, offer that for them. That's what Monica did. Now, Monica would go after Augustine. I'm sure she would talk with him as well as her husband. But she arrived at a certain point where she recognized, talk to God about him. They go up to God and then let God come and convict him. Instead of talking to him about God, talk to God about him. Hey, you like that one? Instead of talking to him about God, it can explode in your face. Talk to God about him, and God will water the soil. God will water the soil. Okay, then in your family, okay, in your family where there's a modicum of openness, see what you can do. Because when we talk about the call of the king, we first have to try to start with those people that God has placed in our path. Those that God has placed in our path. Otherwise, we fall into what is called the Rip Van Winkle complex, no? Now, the Rip Van Winkle complex is we're converting everyone else, but in our own home, our home is in shambles. We want to convert people outside our home. But we want to see what can we do to bring these children, grandchildren to God. Maybe you can do this. It's something small. Probably Thanksgiving you're going to have a limited number of family members that you're going to be sharing the turkey with, right? Well, maybe you can say, could we just maybe say a prayer of blessing? Okay, well, oh, Protestants, well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Let's pray the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. You know, Protestants, they'll pray the Lord's Prayer. They don't call it the Our Father, they call it the Lord's Prayer, right? And you're surrounded by, you know, okay, you got a Protestants, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll pray the Lord's Prayer. There you're Protestants, Jehovah's Witnesses, a couple of Mormons. Okay, right before the turkey dinner, okay, kneel down, pull out your rosary, we're going to pray, you know, three rosaries. Otherwise, no turkey, no? You're just going to get the drumsticks, just the sticks of the drum, huh? Use intelligence. They're not going to pray the rosary, but you can pray the Lord's Prayer. You can pray Psalm 23. You can't pray Psalm 151, because there's 150 Psalms, no? So, gradually bring them. Okay, then you're with your family, they're Catholics. Every day, bless the meal. How long does it take to bless the meal? Que Dios bendiga lo que caiga en la barriga. Yeah, it's pretty short. I want to translate that one in English, I think. I'll offend polite ears, okay? Okay, then, okay, with your family, when you're traveling, say a prayer before you travel. Okay, you're at home, it's midday, okay? Let's pray the Angelus. Did you know in the Philippines, we have houses in the Philippines, no? In Cebu and Antipolo also, yeah. Cebu and Antipolo. Did you know that, at least it used to be this way, at 12 noon in the Philippines, Manila and Cebu, they would stop to pray the Angelus. Did you know that? They would stop and pray the Angelus in public markets, in law firms. No? So maybe we can do, if you're working in Macy's or something, maybe guys, at 12 noon we can pray pray the Angelus, okay? Amen? For all me. And amen? Yeah. Praying the Angelus. Praying the Angelus. And then, maybe before you go to bed, pray some short prayer. So I'm saying start with the minimum and then start to build. Then after that, okay, let's pray Deck of the Rosary. Then after Deck of the Rosary, okay, hey, let's pray the five decades. Then after the five decades, okay, well, how about 3 o'clock you can pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Everyone's home. After that, okay, you got a couple family members that are not going to church on Sunday. Hey, you know, what a beautiful time it is. Oh, outdoor mass in St. Peter Chanel. Couldn't be better. Couldn't be better. It was the Sermon on the Mount. We got the sermon in the parking lot. Amen? And then your daughter has not been to confession for 5 years. I got a trick up my sleeve now. You ready? In a week it's my birthday. Your daughter comes, Mom, it's your birthday. It's your birthday, Mom. What would you like for your birthday? Would you like some chocolate? No, thanks. I want to lose a couple of pounds. No thanks. I got an idea. I will take you out to an elegant restaurant in Southern California. I'll take you to Pollo Loco. Okay. No, I like to cook. I'll cook for you. I got an idea. How about roses, flowers? I live in Hawaiian Gardens. Flowers grow on the streets. Huh? What do you want? Daughter, I just want one little thing. It's only going to take 5 minutes. Go to confession to Father Broome. Ah! Your daughter has her first heart attack. No, 911. She wakes up. There I am looking at her. No. You know, sometimes that works though. You know, for my birthday, I don't want candy. I don't want flowers. I don't want roses. I don't want Pollo Loco. I just want you to go to confession, and then I want you to receive communion for my birthday. You know, sometimes it works. Jesus says we have to be as simple as doves, but we have to be what? Crafty. We have to be crafty or wily or astute as serpents. I'll give you an example of how I put into practice that. We have to try to be apostolically creative and astute. Okay, about 20 years ago, I've been here for many years, it was weighing upon me because you had so many people that started to live together in free union. Many. It's funny, like 25 years ago, not enough, but 20 years ago, 18 years ago, people just started to live together. Free union. Trial marriage. You have to say, well, you've got to see, we got chemistry. If we're compatible. That's what they say today, right? So, I had an idea. Well, most of these people here in Hawaiian Gardens and Lakewood, most of them, they're Mexicans. I got it. Let's go where they're at. They. Our Lady of Guadalupe. Yeah. I will offer them a group wedding on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. All these ideas, and I know they're going to say, no tengo dinero, padrecito. No. Ah, no, hey, la fiesta. Okay. Ah, yeah, I heard it. I was reading their mind. No, no tengo dinero. I don't have money. I'll do it for free. For free? A freebie? Ooh. And then I'll add to the equation, I'll get the bishop to come. Bishop Sartorius, no? Wow, this is a big deal. The bishop's here. I thought I'll try. He'd probably be too busy, but actually he came. Then, this is the culture. Are you ready? One, two, three. Bumpa lumpa lumpa bumpa lumpa lumpa bumpa. You know what that is? Mariachi! Mariachi! Then they're going to say, hey, padre, la pechanga, queremos la pechanguita, la pechanga. We want the party. So, guess what? The old church building was turned into a party banquet hall. And guess what? Father Larry said, no more than 25. I got about 50 couples that wanted to get married. 50 couples. What do you think?
Good job. Yeah.
So I couldn't do them all together because they couldn't get in the church. You know, the 25 couples with all their relatives. So Father Larry said, okay, do one on the feast day of Our Lady Guadalupe. Then the next one do for Holy Family. So 50 couples got married. My father said, he was still living, he said, is your name Reverend Broome or Reverend Moon? Are you a Moonie or a Broomie? You know who Reverend Moon was? He celebrated the masses in Yankee Stadium, just connecting with couples that didn't even know each other. But I did that because I know those Mexicanos. I know the way they think. They like a Lady Guadalupe, right? They like parties. They like the fiesta. They like the pechanga. They like a bishop, no? They like mariachi. So I threw it all out. Probably in total end up by saving at least $250,000, no? And I ended up penniless, no? But souls to save, you know? I'll do anything, as we say in New York. I'll put myself on my head and spit out wood nickels to save as many souls as possible. You know, put yourself on your head and spit out wooden nickels, and maybe that'll bring people to Christ, huh? So this is what I invite all of you to do. This week, the call to Cain. You have to step back and look at your sphere of influence, okay? Step back and look at your sphere of influence. See the people that God has placed in your path. Starting with your family members. Okay, your blood family. Start with that. And then maybe your extended family. There's probably some relative, uncle or aunt or cousin that you might be able to touch. And then look at your work sphere. Your colleagues. You're in an office, maybe because of social distance, more difficult. In your office, you've got contact with 10. There's probably one. There's probably one in the office where there's a little opening. Plant a seed. And then in the church, we've got a lot of people come to church. Maybe there's someone in the church, someone here, that goes through desolation, and maybe you can help out a person that's in desolation to pick them up. And then there's another group. I think this is one of your favorite groups. It's your brothers and sisters on the highway when you're driving your car. Do you have manners when you drive your car? When people cut you off, obey God bless you. Don't you love it when people cut you off? May God bless you. I'm going to pray a rosary for you that you have a safe trip. In other words, we are called to save as many people as possible. Amen? And then after you meditate upon the call of the King, this week, you're going to be meditating. It's perfect timing. You know why? Because tonight we celebrate Christ the King. Did you know that? For los Mexicanos, que viva Cristo Rey, huh? Que viva la Virgen Guadalupe. Perfect timing, isn't it? So we celebrate Christ the King, and we're talking about Christ the King right now. Nothing happens by chance, right? And then it's interesting because right after the Feast of Christ the King, which will be next Saturday, we enter into the new church year. And the new church year is Advent, right? Si, Padre. Okay. So right after Christ the King, you're going to be meditating this week, after those first two meditations, the joyful mysteries of the Rosary. And by the way, today we celebrate the presentation of Mary in the temple. Did you know that? Today we celebrate Mary's presentation in the temple. So everything seems to fall into place. So after the call of Christ the King, you're going to be meditating upon already the private life of Jesus Christ, and that's what Advent is. That's what Advent is. And what is the grace you're going to be begging for? Intimate knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Isn't that beautiful grace? Intimate knowledge of Jesus made man, that you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. What would happen if we said that prayer fervently after Holy Communion? And we really live that out, I really believe if I were Pope, I would canonize you the day that you die. If we really live that out, intimate knowledge of Jesus, love him more ardently, follow him more closely, who became man for us, if we really pray that with all our hearts, I think we're on the highway to holiness. Amen? So my friends, I'll be praying for you tonight in Mass. Say thank you, Father. And I'll pray that all of you will be fiery apostles of Christ the King and Mary the Queen. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. May God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think Mary has a word or two.